Good morning. Beloved, we've been working through the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. And again, it is our goal that once we complete this study of the book of Deuteronomy, that we will all have a better understanding of the entire Old Testament, as Deuteronomy is a great overview of the Old Testament. God has special plans and promises for His chosen nation, Israel, and He is most concerned with their holiness. Beloved, God also has special plans for His church, His bride, and He is most concerned with our holiness, our sanctification, our becoming more and more Christ-like as every day passes, that He tarries to return. And one day He will return and we will be glorified. We will see Him face to face and we will be as He is. We will be as He is, holy, sinless perfection. I'm still having trouble grasping that, what that day is going to be like. But it's a promise. And I'm grasping and holding very fast to it. I have blessed assurance. Amen? Because we have a living hope. We don't serve a dead Savior. We have a living Savior, and that Savior is Christ Jesus. And He loved us so much that He gave us His word. He gave Israel His word. He wanted them to understand what it would be, what it looks like to be set apart. He gave them instruction. I don't want to leave you to do this on your own. He doesn't leave the church to do this on our own as well. So He gives us instruction. And even on top of giving us His word, while we were yet sinners, He's given us His Son. And that whoever so shall believe in Him shall have eternal life and shall not perish. And so God desires the relationship with His people. And we can see the very laws here in Deuteronomy that He instructs His chosen nation to abide by. He is concerned with their holiness. And He really wants to lord over them and make their life miserable. At least Pastor Ryan is laughing. I got to laugh back there too. No, that's not what He wants to do. He loves them and He wants His best for them. And that's why He gives us His word. He gives us His law. Chapter 24, if you'll find chapter 24, we'll begin with verse 1. And we're going to walk through this chapter. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin unto the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance." Beloved, there are many today that would like to take this passage out of context and suggest that divorce is okay. However, you've got to deal with Malachi 2:16. Remember that God hates divorce, period. God hates it. It's not okay if He hates it. Dr. John MacArthur says it well, and I quote, "This passage does not command, commend, condone, or even suggest divorce. None of the above." And so what I want you to understand this morning is the point of this text is to prevent the first husband, after a second marriage of the divorced woman has ended, basically, he wants to stop this cycle. He wants to make it difficult for one of his chosen nation to consider divorce. Much like today, divorce was an issue in the ancient Near East. Imagine that. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? However, to his covenant people, God says, no, stop it. This is not some carefree privilege. It must stop. And basically what folks were doing here was getting around the punishable by death adultery law and thus not being held accountable to God. Figured, well, if we can manipulate the law and do it this way, that way we won't get stoned for committing adultery. I'm sure glad there aren't people today who manipulate the law. Oh my gosh, is there nothing new under the sun? And really, what were they thinking here? Can we outsmart God? Ha! And so really this passage here speaks to closing this loophole, making divorce more difficult. It's not making it easier, and it's not giving the privilege to divorce. Folks today prepare for divorce before they even get married. They sign a prenup, right? And what is that? Well, if it doesn't work out, here's how we're going to split up the goods. Well, and it's probably not going to work out, so that's why we want to have this this insurance policy here. We'll go into the idea of marriage here, thinking that it might or most likely will fail. My son-in-law and great expositor told my daughter before they got married that it's not going to be ever if we get through this. What it's going to be is how we're going to get through this, how we're going to approach an issue as husband and wife. Not if. If is not an option. Divorce is not an option. We're going to work this thing together, and we're going to do it in a way that glorifies God. Because it's not our purpose in life to bring God glory through everything that we do, including our marriages. And so again, beloved, God is not commanding, condemning, condoning, or even suggesting divorce. And now I know there are some people in God's church today that have experienced the tragedy of divorce. The good news is that Christ has died for this also. And God's grace is absolutely amazing. Do not, beloved, let anyone steal your joy. The devil would love nothing more than you to dwell on past sin in your life, whether it be divorce. Divorce, it's a tragedy. And there are some relationships where one of the partners has done everything biblically possible to prevent this divorce. And so don't let anyone steal your joy. Joy, you run the race hard and you finish well. Amen? Don't stop. Don't look behind. Next, we're going to see God giving instruction to protect and nurture the marriage. Some of your Bibles will say that this is a kind of a miscellaneous law. But I almost see it as being attached here as, you know, not only don't want divorce, but I want you to see what I do desire. Look at verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. And so you see here, the first year of marriage is crucial. It's tough enough for when two come together as one without any additional burdens placed upon them. And so God restricts some of the requirements of the new groom. God is protecting the marriage. If the man was called out for duty during the first year, since he was called out of duty, didn't have to serve in the army or what have you, or on the council. He was to stay at home and do what? Well, what does the text say? Oh, he's to teach his wife to be a good submissive Baptist. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that, does it? He was to teach her how to walk 10 steps behind her with her head down. It doesn't say that either, does it? He was there for her happiness. What does that tell you about God's character? That he is concerned with the woman's happiness? God is so amazing. Verse 6 continues with some more miscellaneous laws. No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. And so the millstone was used daily in the homes to grind grain and preparing meals. And so to take one or both would hinder that process greatly. And so these were not to be considered as collateral for debt. This would deprive a man of his daily bread, his livelihood, and therefore really contradictory to the generosity of which the lender should have had in the first place. Verse 7 says, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats or sells them, then that kidnapper shall die. Oh my gosh. And you shall put away the evil from among you. And so this law against kidnapping or man-stealing, or you might even want to call it forced slavery, was a crime punishable by death. And basically it was because the kidnapper was stealing a person's life by selling them into slavery or what have you, taking away all their rights. It was just taking away his life. And so the kidnapper should forfeit his life for doing so. In verse 8 and following, we'll see that God has given his chosen people the command to respect others no matter the social status. Look at verse 8 and following. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priest, the Levite, shall teach you, just as I command them. So you shall be careful to do. Remember that the Lord your God, what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. And so these two verses really have a dual purpose. Number one, it places those who have leprosy under the care of the Levites, and you shall do also. And number two, it warns against bearing false witness. Miriam was Moses' sister, and when she misrepresented and slandered her brother, was struck with leprosy. You know, folks today complain about who's in charge over the country or whatever, and yet most of the ones who complain don't vote. I mean, I don't get that. I don't understand it. Folks today complain about who God has put into office as if they could do a better job. And if that's true, by all means, run for office. Please. There's nothing more this country needs is God-fearing men and women serving their country. My gosh. Verse 10 it says, when you lend a brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man whom you lent shall bring the pledge out to you. And so the matter of loans and pledges, we've already talked about many times exactly, as if God thought that we'd have money issues. Go figure, right? However, here really the issue is the integrity and the dignity of the person who's been forced by unknown circumstances to borrow from his neighbor. So out of respect for the one who borrowed the money, the creditor was not to go into the debtor's house and demand the item or the money that was offered. You just don't go kicking people's door down because they owe you money, in other words, or whatever the collateral was. rather you were to honor him enough to work with him in a civilized manner to render the pledge. And if the man is poor, verse 12, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. And so now dealing with a poor man who has borrowed all that he owns, right down to the clothing on his back, possibly his robe, which was the only thing they had to keep warm at night. God says, give it back to him at night, and that man will bless you. And so respect the poor and receive a blessing from the poor and from the Lord. Did you catch that? It shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. And so by showing respect to the poor, you'll bring glory to God. This is the very heartbeat of the Christian walk. To bring glory to God, to help those who are less fortunate. That's the reason we gather here, to bring glory to God, to glorify, to magnify the name of Jesus. Verse 14 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and he has his heart, he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin unto you. And so here we're dealing with a person that is so poor, he doesn't even have food enough for that day. He's not living from paycheck to paycheck. He's living from day to day, from moment to moment. He's at the bottom of the social economic scale. However, he is to be treated nonetheless than a child of God, or a potential child of God, if it's a foreigner. Hey, what about winning this person to the Lord over this thing? Wow, there's a crazy idea. Look at verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And now, some of the man-made laws and codes of ancient Near East, in some cases, would allow a son to be put to death on the account of the father's wrongdoing. God says, no, not on my ship, not on my watch. This doesn't happen. Certainly not among my chosen people. You know, we live in a world today where folks don't like to take responsibility for their actions, quick to look for a scapegoat. But it wasn't my fault. It was so-and-so's fault. It was that woman you gave me, Lord. No, that's not funny, is it? Better yet, the devil made me do it. There you go. The devil's the old scapegoat all the time, right? He made you. He forced you. God didn't provide a way out. No, that promise is not there, is it? Not. It is there. He will provide a way out. We have to look for it sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't drop right out of the sky. But God is faithful, and he provides a way out. He provides a plan of escape. And a lot of it is because of our poor planning. We don't do some preventative maintenance concerning sin. Verse 17 says, you shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget its sheaves in the field, and you shall not go back for it, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. when you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And so we see here, as it is written in all of Scripture, that we are to respect the stranger, the orphan, and the widow by making sure that they're taken care of as well. We're to make sure that we take care of the ones that are not able to take care of themselves, especially within the church. This is our very goal here as the early church in Acts chapter 2. Everyone gave and no one had a need. That's why we don't have a building fund. We don't want to give to a needy building. We would rather give to a needy family. Amen? And I love what God says in verse 22. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Hey, don't forget where you came from, folks, beloved. Don't look down on the world as they looked down on you as lower class beings. Don't forget how you were treated when you were a slave by mistreating other slaves. Don't forget how no one gave you the respect you deserved when you were in bondage. Don't forget how that felt. Don't ever make another person who was created in God's image ever feel what you felt when you were a slave. And beloved, for us, some of those who us who have been walking with the Lord for some time, don't forget the early struggles you had when you first came into the Lord. How many of you dumped all that baggage all in one shot? I know I didn't. I had some struggles and still do. And so don't forget where you have been. Don't forget that we were all once walking dead men. We were walking dead men. But now we are alive in Christ Jesus. Because if it were not for God's grace, there go I, Pastor Ryan.